All right. Well, good evening. Good to see y'all online and the few of us that are here. Thank you, Miss Karen, for playing the piano again. We're going to start singing with At the Cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Amen. We'll sing Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. We'll sing There's Power in the Blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Then stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Right across the page, are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. And are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would, please welcome Pastor Steve to the pulpit. I have to plug in this mic. I forgot.
Oh, okay. Okay. Well, all right. Amen. Good to see each and every one of you this evening. Hope you're having a great week and you're staying safe and keeping your hands clean and off your face and germ mixed up and your mask on and all of those important things. Amen. All right. Very good. We continue on. We're looking at the 10 plagues in the book of Exodus. We're doing a character study on the life of Moses. And so we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 10 tonight. So I'll invite you to turn there with me, Exodus chapter 10. And we will look at, we'll try to finish all of chapter 10. That's a lot. We'll try to do it. We're going to look at two plagues, right? And so that's what's in chapter 10, two plagues. It's a lot of verses, but we'll try to get through these. Let's, if you've had an opportunity to find that, Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read Exodus 10, verses 1, and I'm just going to read through verse 12, and then we'll make some comments on the rest of these verses, and certainly you're more than welcome to go back and read the rest of this chapter. Great chapter, nothing wrong with it, just for, it's a lot of reading, so let's look at Exodus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God reads this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I perform my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, and they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail, and they will eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses shall be filled, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Pharaoh's servant said to him, verse 7, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" Moses said, "We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "Thus may the Lord be with you, if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Lord. We seek to be faithful to your word, Lord. And Lord, we're asking for your wisdom and discernment as we go through it. We pray that our hearts would be open to receive the word of God tonight. And Lord, your Holy Spirit would make application where application needs to be made. The Holy Spirit would convict where conviction needs to be made. And God, you would just help us, strengthen us, undergird us, mold and make us more to the image of Christ because of our time spent together this evening. We're thankful again, Lord, that we can, by technology, come together, get the Word of God out. And Lord, we're just thankful for what you're doing with it. We know it will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Lord, as much as we miss one another, we don't want to get anyone sick. We don't want to come to a place of worship and be asymptomatic and spread this virus around. So God, we're just praying for your protection. We're praying for your wisdom. We're praying for the right time, Lord, the right Sunday, to come back together as a congregation. Lord, we pray that you would just lay that upon our hearts, lay that upon my heart, lead, guide, and direct us as we do this. Lord, we don't want to come to a place of worship and be anxious and fearful. We want to come together with hearts focused on you and nothing else. Focused on you, wanting to bring glory and honor to your name. So God, give us wisdom, discernment. But Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray you lead, guide, and direct us. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. All right, thank you all for reading and praying. And may God's word accomplish what God's word accomplishes. Amen. So the 10 plagues, a quick review here. We've been covering these 10 plagues against Egypt, and as these things are recorded in the book of Exodus, we've been going through them. And you'll remember that the ancient Egyptians had about how many gods and goddesses? About 80 gods and goddesses. In addition, you'll remember that those 80 gods and goddesses were themselves clustered around the three main forces in Egyptian life. Now, you remember what the three main forces in Egyptian life were. That's the Nile, the water. That's the land. And then finally, the sun. The Nile, the land, and the sun. And you'll remember, we've been at this a couple weeks now, looking at these 10 plagues. The first week we looked at this, we covered four plagues. We covered the plague of blood. And then we covered plague two, which were the frogs everywhere, frogs. And then plague three, that was the gnats and the lice, or depending on what your translation says. Some say gnats, some say lice. Plague four, that was the flies, and then that was that first week we covered these. And then the second, last week, when we looked at these plagues again, we covered three of the plagues, and that's the diseased livestock. That was number five. And then plague six is the boils, boils on man and boils on beast. So that was the boils. And then plague seven, hail and lightning. Now, we didn't get any hail last night, but I want to say Saturday night, we did get some hail. And Stephanie was saying, oh, it looks bad. It looks bad. And I was trying to be the eternal optimist. Well, it's not that big. You know, and she goes, well, Stephen, there's quarter-size hail out there. And I go, well, I don't see too many quarter-size pieces of hell. They look more like maybe nickel size and dime size and penny size. Well, sure enough, there was enough quarter size hell that not the first morning after. The first morning, you know, you go out there all optimistic and you're like, oh, certainly the cars didn't get torn up, you know, because they just got torn up how many years ago? 3 years ago? Yeah, 3 years ago, 4 years ago. You guys remember that you were here on a Sunday night? It was a Sunday night. Here, 3 or 4 years ago, boy, I mean, a hail storm came. I thought the roof was coming in. But it wasn't that bad, but it was still bad enough that we did have some damage, and oops, we'll have to get the paintless dent repair guy. Either have to take him in or get him scheduled out and get all those little dents taken off. But anyway, it's not too terribly bad. Hopefully, you did better than we did. But there was a lot of hail Saturday night. Everywhere. My goodness. All right. So we continue on, beginning afresh with the eighth plague. That is the plague of locusts. That's what our passage was focused on specifically that we just read. Public opinion. We talked about this in weeks prior, public opinion finally reached the palace of the Pharaoh as the nobles, his magicians, his religious leaders, pleaded with Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 10, verse 7. Their will was broken. The people's will was broken, but not Pharaoh's. Not Pharaoh's will. He did, however, offer some more compromises. The Hebrew men could go. That was kind of the inference. But the women had to stay, verse 7. And then the Hebrew men and women could go, but they would have to leave behind their little ones. Well, that's ludicrous. They're not going to do that. That kind of referred to in verse 10. Both compromises were unacceptable to Moses. So the next plague came. The locust came. A terrifying invasion of these locusts. In a short while, nothing green remained on a tree or plant in all of the land of Egypt. Most of us, I would say pretty much everybody, there may be one or two, have seen something like this before. I've never seen anything firsthand. You know, I've seen things on National Geographic and the Learning Channel and Discovery and all of those things, but I've never seen firsthand a plague of locusts, period. But I've never seen firsthand a plague of locusts like this. For people who live on the land, specifically these people during this time, these locusts were a catastrophe. Even before this time, the book of Joel, or after this time, the book of Joel describes such a plague coming to Judah after this time. Joel calls on the people to weep and to mourn because of the massive destruction of the locusts. A plague of locusts was such a terrible event that it is mentioned all the way in the book of Revelation in chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. We've actually covered that on a Sunday night series of messages on Revelation. What does that mean? What is it talking about? The plague of locusts in Revelation 9, 1 through 10. It's talking about how this is a symbol of the final plagues of destruction that will come upon the world in the last days. Now, again, these plagues are designed to do what? They're designed to show the people and Pharaoh that their gods, their 80 gods and goddesses, are absolutely nothing. And so you have the goddess Nepet. So where is Nepet, the goddess of grain? She was supposed to be doing what? Protecting the crops. Where is she? Yeah. Where was Men, the deity of the harvest? They were wiped out and shown to be nothing. Nepet, Men, all the subsidiary little gods and goddesses that were associated with them. And then we see in verse 16, we didn't read it, but we'll read it now. We see in verse 16 of chapter 10 that Pharaoh, he makes another shallow confession. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you." What does he do? He makes another shallow confession. When the locusts went away, when Moses goes out and prays, and the wind drives them out of the land, Pharaoh still refuses to let the people go. Well, that brings us to plague number 9, and that's the darkness. Let's look at verses 21 through 29 together. Chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt.'" That's pretty powerful. "So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, 'Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you.'" He's changed his tune. First, it was just the men. And now it's the men, the women, and you can take the little ones. You can take your herds. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. But the Lord did what? The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, you are right. I shall never see your face again. The plague, 9, darkness, right? No more warnings. There were no more warnings. The plague 9, the 9th plague just came. Came suddenly. No announcement. It just came. Darkness descended on the land. I like the way the scripture says it. A darkness that could be felt. And the darkness lasted 3 days. Here was the most significant judgment of all in terms of the Egyptian religion. The greatest of all the gods in these 80 gods and goddesses was the god Ra, R-A, transliterated in our English, Ra. And Pharaoh, the current Pharaoh, was considered Ra incarnate. Suddenly, without any warning, the great god of the sky was blotted out, and not only Ra, but also the stars and the planets, the moon, and the lights of the night. It was all pitch black. What's the point? The point that God is making when we first started this, so that these Egyptians will be made a mockery of. The point was Ra, these 80 gods and goddesses, along with Ra, nothing at all. Yet even at this point, Pharaoh refused to let what? Let the people go. He wouldn't do it. And so that brings us to a question that we're going to kind of finish on. And that is this. What are, thus far, we've still got one more plague, right? And it's a big one. That is the last plague, plague number 10. That's the death of the firstborn. That's when we get into the Passover lamb. That's when we get into the blood. That'll be good next week. But for now, as we think about the 9 plagues that we've covered, what are the lessons from the plagues? What are the lessons from the plagues? Think about that for a moment. Because there are some lessons in here. There are some points of application, some points of conviction. There are some points to take note on here. What are the lessons from the plagues? Number one, let's think about it tonight together. Anything can take the place of God. Anything can take the place of Almighty God. We don't have in this country, we don't have widespread, overt polytheism where people worship many gods at one time. It's just not who this country is. That's not what our culture is about. You can go to other cultures in the world and still find polytheism. We're more of a monotheistic culture. But in our culture, when we have something in our lives that is more important than God is, we may not be polytheistic, but we certainly get real paganistic when we start to worship that thing that's not God, that we think is more important than God. Make sense? Anything can take the place of God. When we think about further down the road into the book of Exodus and Moses and all of this stuff, his character study, it's no wonder why God starts off the Ten Commandments to Moses with number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. So what are the lessons from the plagues? Number one, anything can take the place of God. Number two this evening, there's only one true God. Amen? There's only one true God. And that means that God will not compromise with idolatry. He will not compromise with it. You cannot have one foot worshiping yourself or worshiping something else and one foot over here in the worship of God. Can't do it. It just does not work. There's only one true God, and that means that God will not compromise with idolatry. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Now, in our culture, what are some things that can become idolatrous? Now, we could spend the rest of the next 2 or 3 hours up here talking about what can be idolatrous. But we're in an election year, so let's commence to meddle in just a little bit, right? Some folks, they worship politics. Politics becomes their God. Their political party becomes their little idol, becomes their God. And they approach it this way. They approach their politics this way. It causes them to say, my party, whatever it may be, my party is first. Whether my party is right or wrong, they're first. And we know that's wrong because who's first or who ought to be first? God, right? God ought to be first. They end up putting their time and they end up putting their finances. They end up putting their lives hook, line, and sinker all the way into politics. How about put everything into God, everything in the worship of Him, bringing honor and glory to His name? And then be a Christian politician, right? It's a difference, right? Think about it, it's a difference. Patriotism is also can also be idolatrous. If it causes us to say, my country first, right or wrong. I think you can read the history books and, well, like any country, we've made some mistakes. It's great when we can admit our mistakes and learn from our mistakes, and be a better people because of what we've learned from our mistakes, instead of going through life with blind pride, thinking we've never done anything wrong and that we'll never do anything wrong. That's ludicrous. Does that make sense to you? So politics, idolatry, patriotism, idolatry. What am I saying? I'm saying we need to constantly fight these kinds of unbiblical perspectives. You got to fight them. How do you fight them? Well, the Word of God will help you fight them. Having a prayer life will help you fight these things. Putting more stock into what God's Word says than what the world says will help you fight these things. Because there's plenty of pundits and there's plenty of folks out there beating their worldly drum to march to and listen to and be pulled off into the wide road, which leads to destruction, right? What are the lessons from the plagues? Anything can take the place of God. Secondly, there is only one true God, and that means that God will not compromise with idolatry. Thirdly, this evening, we need to oppose anything that sets itself up against God. Anything that sets itself up against God. We need to be opposed to it, right? Opposed to it. That means sometimes you have to draw a line in the sand. That means you have to take a stand. That means you have to have a backbone. It means you have to speak up. Let your voice be heard. Speak it in love, but speak up. Speak it with compassion, but speak up. Amen? We need to oppose anything that sets itself up against God. Number four, humanism. Humanism, which teaches that man is the center of all things, which is idolatry, and sows all kinds of other idolatrous philosophies. Secular humanism is really got a grip on our culture today. Secular humanism. Secularism, which is secular humanism, is an idolatrous philosophy, which is the separating of religion from government. Never intended by the founding fathers to separate religion from government. You can be a religious politician, right? Government needs to be revived. There needs to be a revival in the land. Remember, it starts in the pulpit, it continues to the pew, and then it finally affects our politics, right? But you don't separate those things. But that's one of the humanism philosophies, the separation of religion from government. Number two, secularism breeds materialism. Materialism. Gosh, I was reading some study, and it is unreal, incredible. I can't remember the numbers, but they were in the billions of dollars. And that is this, personal storage business. You see all these storage places pop up all over the place. People have so much stuff, they can't even store it. So they have to go rent space to store the stuff. And the rental that they pay to store the stuff costs more than what the stuff is worth. But it's materialism we just can't let go. We worship stuff. I don't know if you've ever met people that hoard. They just continually keep collecting and collecting. I've seen people hoard stuff like boxes. There's not anything in the boxes. They just hoard the boxes. I might need the box one day. People hoard newspapers. People hoard styrofoam cups and wrappers. That's materialism. That's all that is. That materialism brings some kind of a comfort. Why does it comfort us? I don't know, because we don't have our focus. We don't have a right focus on who or what God is and what God wants to do through us. Humanism, secularism spins off. Materialism spins off. And then there's finally this worship of self. This worship of self. Or another person. We can make ourselves or another person close to us. Those individuals, ourselves or somebody close to us, can become an idol. When ourselves or that person, again, becomes more important to us than loving and serving the living God. Loving and serving the living God. Loving and serving the living God. What's the fix? There's got to be some kind of a fix. There's got to be, what's the attitude? There's got to be some kind of an approach. Well, there is, and we don't have time really to unpack all of it, but we can kind of hit the high point of it. And that's this. It's just a simple word, and you know the word. You've heard the word. You know what it is. Begins with J. It ends with Y. And it's got O in the middle of it. It's joy. Joy is the answer. The acronym for joy. And what is that? Well, it's Jesus first. It's others second. It's yourself third. Now that's just real basic, and that may be too basic for you tonight looking at this over a live stream, but that's a great place to start. I've opened a proverbial can of worms that I can't really unpack and cut up and deal with quite yet, so that'll get a start for it, joy, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, this is another good approach with the joy word, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying the speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Does that make sense to you? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Meditate on that verse. Memorize that verse. Put that verse on notice, man. Internalize it. Let the Holy Spirit use that verse to change you if you're struggling in these areas. What are the lessons we learn from the plagues? Number one, anything can take the place of God. Number two, there's only one true God, And that means that God will not compromise with what? He will not compromise with idolatry. Number three, we need to oppose anything that sets itself up against God. Number four, humanism, which spins off secularism, which spins off materialism, which spins off the worship of self or another person. And then finally, we learn from the experience of Pharaoh. We learn from the experience of Pharaoh that we cannot compromise with God. Pharaoh's whole stick, Pharaoh's whole plan, in the midst of his hard-heartedness, I can sell this. Man, I can sell this compromise. I can pitch this to these two guys, Moses and Aaron. There's a way out of this. I can compromise my way out. No, he couldn't. And no, you can't. You cannot compromise with God. Once he understood, Pharaoh, once he understood that God was more powerful than he was, he thought, well, I will defer. I will compromise. But that would not do. That would not do. It all comes down to this, and this word I've spoken to you probably hundreds of times over the years of ministry here. But God is sovereign, and he has a sovereign will. And his sovereign will does not compromise. Those who oppose God will be broken ultimately, as Pharaoh was. And so, are we fighting against God? Are we fighting against him? Are we seeking to compromise with him in some area? Stop it. Don't try to oppose his sovereign will in your life. You're going to be frustrated and miserable, and ultimately you're going to lose when it comes to trying to compromise with God. This is one of the very foolish, one of the most foolish things an individual can do, because those who oppose God will ultimately be broken. We got to get to a place where we learn to submit ourselves to him totally, to him wholly. He is the wise, sovereign, all-powerful, and exceedingly gracious God whose will for his people is always good and acceptable and perfect. And I know what you're thinking. Well, it just doesn't look that way to me. You're approaching it from the wrong direction. If you'll confess and repent and change your perspective, you will see that God's will for your life is this good and acceptable and perfect will. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You know, we think we're something as a human race. I was talking to a church member this week, Jackie Sanson, and he brought some amazing insight to the times at hand. I don't know if it's original with Jackie or if he's relating it from another sermon that he's heard or from another preacher that he likes, but it's a great insight. You know, we think we're so high and mighty as a human race. God gives us his word. He gives us the gospel. And he says, I want my message to go forth. And I want my message to go out. And we get in our churches and we come together publicly. And we talk about getting the word out and the message out. And we leave these four walls, and the majority of the people don't think another thing of what was said about getting the gospel out. You know what God says? My gospel's really going to get out. I'm going to use you to get my gospel out. And so perhaps this virus, I don't know, it's above my pay grade, but just a speculation, just a thought. Perhaps this virus is a way for the gospel message to get out. Because this isn't the only church live streaming tonight. There are thousands of churches across this land, tens of thousands, perhaps even more, hundreds of thousands across this world, live streaming, getting the message out over the interweb. Who would have thunk it? And you can click on it and listen to it live, or you can listen to it after the fact, or you can listen to it two or three times, or you can go back and get that verse or get that point or whatever. Maybe. I know this. God's a sovereign God, and He's going to do what His Word says He's going to do. And that's get the message out. And so we can do it willingly, or we can do it begrudgingly, but we can be like, who was the preacher that went to Nineveh? Jonah. You know, Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah ran from God, swallowed by a fish, regurgitated, thrown back up after 3 days. He was in 3 days of darkness himself. And guess what he did? He still went to Nineveh and preached the gospel, preached a message of repentance. Probably didn't preach it with a heart of love. Probably didn't preach it the best he could preach it, because he was under duress. But he preached it, and God's word was effective. Great revival happened, right? God's message is going out. It's going forth. It's going all over the world. Now, we're not here together, but the message still goes out. Praise God. Amen. All right, well, let's have a closing word of prayer, and we'll think about some prayer requests tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for the continued study on the life of Moses in the book of Exodus. We praise you tonight, Lord, for these lessons of application. Lord, may we think about them, internalize them if we need to. Pray through them, Lord. Work through them. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your forgiveness. We're thankful for your patience. We're thankful for your ever-present help. We're thankful that you're for us and not against us. We're thankful that your will is always perfect and acceptable and good, the will you have for our lives. Thank you and praise you. We thank you and praise you for it. Lord, be with us tonight as we go through this time of prayer. May it be a concert of prayer, Lord, and we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. I do have a few, it's in your name we pray, God. Amen. I do have a few prayer requests here this evening. Richard Borgman has shingles. He was in the hospital and has been released. And then Linda Hudson, her daughter Deanna, with a low hemoglobin, taking blood transfusions. They're trying to figure out where she's losing blood, and so she's under care, and they're trying to figure all that out. We do have another prayer for the Rogers family. This is Becky and James Woods' nephew. Rogers family. The young man's name was Mason. Mason was 20 years old, and he committed suicide. So a 20-year-old committing suicide. You know that Rogers family is just going through it. It's a difficult time, and so we want to be lifting them up. Rogers family, this is Becky and James Wood, nephew Mason, 20 years old, committed suicide. They're from Bandera, so Rogers family from Bandera. And then I have a praise for you. Mine and Stephanie's niece, Lauren Kelly, she did give birth to a beautiful little baby girl, Blake Addison Kelly, on 4/24. So what's today, Miss Karen? 29. So that's 5 days ago. That baby's 5 days old. So 4/24. She weighed 5 pounds, 13 ounces, about the size of a real good fish, amen? 5 pounds, 13 ounces, was 18.75. Let's see here. Trevor, that's redfish. Could you keep it? I think the redfish has got to be 20. I don't think you could have kept that if that's a redfish. But anyway, beautiful baby. Lauren and Sean Kelly are doing great. Little Blake, she's a little jaundiced. They're trying to work all that out, get her in the sun and stuff. And so 4/24 was her birthday, 5 pounds, 13 ounces, 18.75 inches. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. So any other prayer requests coming across there, brother? Got a few more? Huh? Just one slide, okay. Ronnie's cousin, that's right. Raymond, want to continue to pray for Raymond? Oh, my, yeah, still on the vent. All right, very good. And then those unspokens, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and as we think about these requests that we've mentioned, we first of all want to pray a special prayer for the Rogers family and Bandera. And Lord, we lift up Mason's parents and his extended family to you, Lord. We just pray for comfort and grace and your mercy upon them, Lord. Give them what they need, Lord, to get through this difficult time of, Lord, dealing with the death of Mason, the suicide. And Father God, I just pray that out of this incredible tragedy, that, Lord, you would bring about seeds of salvation sown in the hearts of those that were closest to Mason, his friends, his family. And, Lord, we pray that out of these ashes you might bring some beauty and you might turn it around for some folks because of Mason's life. Pray for James and Becky, Lord. I pray they'd be a comfort to this family in Bandera. Lord, it's a difficult situation, long distance. Everything's all quarantined up. But God, I pray that through phone and text and email and all of that stuff, Lord, you just allow James and Becky to be a comfort to them, help them during this time. We do lift up Ronnie's cousin, Raymond, sheriff's deputy still on the ventilator, Lord. We pray for his strength. We pray for his, Lord, his quick recovery. Lord, that his strength would come back in such a way that they could take him off the ventilator, Lord, and his lungs and his diaphragm and everything would just kick in and start going. And Lord, he'd be able to breathe on his own and just continue to recover and get better. And Lord, one day very soon, he would get to walk out of that hospital or be wheeled out of that hospital in a wheelchair, Lord. But we're praying for him. Lord, we're praying for his strength. We're praying for Raymond's for his healing. Lord, we're just praying that you touch his body. And then, Lord, we lift up Linda Hudson's daughter to you, Deanna. We pray for this low blood count, this low blood level, low hemoglobin. Lord, we pray that you'd be with the doctors, give them wisdom, discernment as they treat her and look after her. Lord, I pray that you would help them, these physicians, these specialists, you would help them find where the issue is and where she's losing the blood, and Lord, they'd be able to correct that and remedy that and get her on the path to healing. We lift up Brother Richard to you tonight, Lord. We're thankful for Brother Richard and his family and what they mean to this church, him and Nancy and all their extended family, Lord, Debbie and Judy and Bill and Jillian, Lord, and just all of them. We're thankful for them. And Lord, we just pray for Brother Richard tonight. We pray that you would touch his throat and his mouth, Lord, where he's got these shingles at, very painful place to have shingles. Shingles, God, I pray you touch and you just allow that virus to begin to break down and his body to begin to shed it. And Lord, these blisters to go. And Father God, him just able to hold down food, eat and drink and all of those things and just regain his strength that way. Lord, give him great rest. Just give him peace, Lord. Just help him through this difficult time, Lord. We pray you watch over him and help him. Be with Debbie and Judy as they care for their dad. And be with Nancy, Lord, as they're all together. We just pray a hedge of protection around them, Lord. We continue to pray for Miss Terry Kimball. We pray for those different healthcare workers associated with our church. We pray for Maddie Breyer. Lord, we pray for these folks that are front line, harm's way. God, we pray that you just watch over them, keep them safe. Lord, a hedge of protection around them. Lord, we're praying for these churches that have decided to start back their worship services. We pray a hedge of protection around them. Lord, we pray for those churches that are holding off several more weeks. We pray for wisdom and discernment for them, God. We pray that everything would go according to your sovereign plan as we think about a future date to come back together publicly. A date where we're not anxious, a date where we're not fearful, a date where we can truly focus and worship you in spirit and in truth. We may still have to be segregated, divided, all of that social distancing stuff, Lord, but we want to come together with voices, with praise, with shouts, with clapping, Lord. We want to come together and bring glory and honor to your name when we do come back together. Lord, as we think about this end of this prayer time, we think about those that have these unspokens, and I visualize all those in the congregation that generally come on Wednesday night, Lord. I can see the hands going up as we talk about the unspokens tonight, Lord. And you know exactly what the prayer need is. You know exactly what the pain is, or what the want is, or what the desire is, or what the reconciliation might be, or what the coming back to Christ might be, or what the salvation is, Lord. You know exactly all those details. And Lord, again, you're sovereign, and you've got this in your hand. And Lord, give us the patience. Give us the faith to carry these things another day, another week, another month. And Lord, help us know that your plans that you have for us and for those we are praying for are good, acceptable, and perfect plans. We love you tonight, Lord. We praise you. We pray our hearts would be ready to worship you and praise you this coming Lord's Day. Thank you for another opportunity, Lord, to preach. What a privilege it is to preach to your people. And Father God, again, we pray you take your word and you do with it as you see fit. The Holy Spirit convicts, molds, makes us, puts us more to the image of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the privilege we have together tonight. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you all for tonight. We'll see you Sunday morning, the Lord willing. How does it go? The creek don't rise and something like that. Yeah, we'll be back. Amen. Good to see y'all. Good night.